Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my strength is all most gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Though the night be long, in my heart there's a song. I will praise thee while life shall last. Be my guide all the way, by thy side I will stay. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
The scripture reading this morning is John 5:19-21. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show himself greater works than these, but that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will."
Good morning. Shall we bow our heads? Dear God, we come before you when our hearts are heavy. We come before you when we would like to praise your name. We come before you this morning, submitting all our burdens, all our accolations and all of our praise, but we come before you this morning asking you to be our guide, to be our good shepherd, to be our comforter, to be our redeemer. We come before you, dear God, this morning to be our ultimate protector and provider. We ask you to please forgive us for all of our sins and all of our transgressions. We ask you, dear God, over these few moments here on this Sabbath morning, that you will open up our eyes and allow us to receive your word. Hide me behind the cross. Stand between the porch and the altar and allow your word to be delivered to your people. For you are the desire of all ages. You are the eternal flame and our everlasting hope. And we ask you to help us to believe beyond ourselves, to know that all your promises are yes in your word, for those who believe and for those who trust in you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is the season where many people are full of hope and cheer. This is the season, holiday season, where people come around and you see Salvation Army at your local stores. This is the season where people present themselves in a manner that you may not see the other 11 months during the year. This is a season where people buy numerous gifts and presents and presents for their family and their loved ones. This is a season where we're all supposed to be focused upon Jesus Christ. But in today's secular world, programmed by advertisers, media, the internet, and even cable news, Christ has been extracted. Christ has been pulled out. In many ways, Christ has been removed from the holiday season. You hear the words happy holidays, people don't want you to say Christmas anymore. The only time you hear the word Christmas is when someone talks about a Christmas tree. I don't hear little kids when I go to the daycare to pick up my son say, that is a holiday tree. They don't say, happy holiday tree. They say, that's a Christmas tree. That seems to be the last refuge where it's okay to say Christmas. Now, we know that Christ was not born at this time of the year. We celebrate this time of the year for his birth, where we should celebrate his birth every day. Amen? Amen. It should not be just one period, one time, one season of the year. But Christ is being shoved, is being pushed, is being placed in such a far corner in our lives. It's very hard to recognize where Christ is left in our society. And then we wonder, how could we have a Fort Hood if Christ is in our society? How could we have an event that took place outside of Seattle, Washington, earlier this week? Four police officers sitting at a local bakery, getting ready to go on duty, and an unknown assailant just walks in, kills all four, and leaves everyone else behind. How can this happen? How could this be? Through our judicial system, we've removed Christ from schools. No prayers in schools. I remember as a kid, I went to school number 3. It was the first school I could actually remember actually going to. I went to a daycare, first of all, that was a Baptist daycare that was around the corner from where my parents lived, where we lived. And every morning, Mrs. Albritton, that was her name, would meet with us in the hall. It was a grand hall. It's like an auditorium. And the first thing, before Pledge Allegiance, the first thing before good morning, how are you doing today? The first thing before checking to see if anyone had a cold, the first thing before checking any prescriptions and making sure everybody was in order for any field trips was prayer. The first thing, Mrs. Albritton would pray, and she would pray. She would pray for every one of us in daycare. So I grew up I grew up not knowing that there are short prayers. I grew up thinking that prayers are supposed to be 10 to 15 minutes. Now, we don't do that in our church. I'm being facetious here, but I'll be honest with you. Mrs. Albritton, every morning at daycare, prayers used to be 5, 10 minutes long every morning. But you know what? Every one of us in daycare knew that she loved us and knew that Jesus loved us individually. And that was important. It was important because it left an impression upon my mind that I have a friend. I have a friend that the daycare worker talks about. I have a friend that my mother talks about. I have a friend that my father talks about. I have a friend that my brother talks about. I have a friend that my family talks about. I have a friend in Jesus Christ. Prayer. Through our judicial system, we remove Christ out of family. This area, this whole entire year, if you guys have been reading the morning watch, or I'm dating myself, or the morning devotional, it is somewhat boring. I know that in our household, Helen and I are going to look for a book next year that is more, I would say, Christ-based totally. Not that this year it hasn't been Christ-based, but it's totally about the history of the church, the history of the Adventist church. But what's so unique is that the book really lays out a geographical timeline, a geographical footprint of Christ's impression and the development of the church. And the Northeast was a bastion of Christian values, was a bastion of Christian virtue. Unfortunately, now the Northeast is known, our sister state to our East, our sister state to our Northeast, for civil unions and gay marriages. Through our judicial system, we have a policy of don't ask, don't tell. Christ is being removed, but yet we pray for our military to be strong, to be invincible. In our entertainment, in our regular television, there's more cursing and swearing than you would actually believe or realize. I'll be honest with you. I'll be very honest with you. Before I had a child, I would listen to television. It would kind of go in one ear and out the other. But now, I notice Mike listens to the news very intently. He listens to words very intently. So some of the comedy shows, if I hear cursing or swearing, I turn it off. It's 7 o'clock at night, right after the news goes. I'm like, nope. It got so bad this week, we were watching TV, we were flipping through the channels, that I said, you know what, let me turn on 3ABN. And I said, let's look for, see if Miss Brenda's on at nighttime. He said, yeah, let's look for kids' time. Where has Christ gone? Is he at your job? Where has Christ gone? Is he in your home? Where has Christ gone? Is he in your life? Where has Christ gone? Does he reside in your heart? Where has Jesus Christ gone? Is he in your faith? When our God allows the devil to touch your life and shake it upside down, and your world is totally in chaos, and you laying flat on your back, and you're looking up, you begin to realize and understand, and unfortunately begin to accept who you truly are. And you begin to acknowledge what you believe. It doesn't happen until there's chaos. It doesn't happen. You begin to ask yourself, do I believe in God? You begin to ask yourself, do I truly trust you? I made a lot of mistakes in my life. In my business life, for a lot of the companies we work with, we have records that are accurate, pristine. We can pull them up left and right. In my personal life, sometimes I've let things slip, and I've come to regret it. I wish I could do things over where I've kept records as accurate as my professional life where our copyrights and patents have been. But God has a bridge, and that bridge is grace. Amen? And despite our circumstances, if you trust him, he works it out. I wish I could tell you how. I most importantly wish I could tell you when, but he does. But you got to believe him. You got to trust him. Truth versus reality. Fact versus fiction. Truth versus reality. Fact versus fiction. Within our neighborhoods, our communities, towns and villages, cities and valleys, and our surrounding areas, there's churches and synagogues and temples everywhere. In this block, there's four churches. Here, the church that left this office here, around the corner, there's the Episcopal Church, I believe. We have another church around the corner. All of these synagogues and temples and churches are symbols of religious expressions and worships and freedoms, would indicate that we have a spiritual connection. We are spiritual people. It would indicate that we are close to God. But do we live in a spiritual society? Some of our civic leaders, entertainment heroes, and sports legends live lives which appear not to be in touch or saturated with the values that they esteem rather than the values that they always practice. During this time of year, our story should be more than Christ as a baby. People see Jesus Christ as a baby during this time of year. I thought about this carefully over the last several years. How much do you hear about Easter? You hear a lot about Thanksgiving and holidays and Christmas, but how much do you hear about Easter? See, when you think about Christ at Christmas, you think about a little baby in a manger with his mother and father sleeping in a manger of hay. But when you think about Christ at Easter, when you think about his death on the cross, when you think about him dying for all of humanity, for all of our sins, when you think about him shedding his blood, all of a sudden you are faced with the reality of who you are and what you're in need of. At Christmas, we see Christ as a baby, as an infant, as a person who is somewhat disconnected to my life. What does a child know about my life? What does a little baby know about my experience? What does a little baby know about my job, my debts, my responsibility? What does a little baby know about my life, my health? What does a little baby know about my daily chore, my challenges, my fears, my temptations? What does a baby know enough to do for me? We don't see him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We don't see him as our everlasting hope. We don't recognize that he was the promise from the beginning. We don't recognize that he's the fulfillment of all of our dreams. Can I get a witness? We don't see him that way. So the media has promoted and elevated this baby because the media has accepted that that's how we can acknowledge and receive God in our lives. That's right. And he never grows up. He stays the infant. Because if we were to walk down the road, we'll realize that every child grows up. If we walk down the road of our lives, we realize that every child begins to talk and says things at times that you don't want to hear. And you begin to realize that you have to be the first God they know. Good or bad. Dilemma. We are faced with our own reality. We are faced with the reality that all of us are going to leave this earth one day. In two sections, if you can take this analogy, on an internal airplane, Michael loves airplanes. I'm going to use this analogy because he likes planes. On today's airplanes, you can't smoke on an airplane. There's no smoking. But on this airplane, there will be a smoking section. There's going to be a smoking section and a non-smoking section on this airplane. And either you're going to be in the smoking section, whether you want it or not, or you're going to be in the non-smoking section. Now, the non-smoking section has the eternal pilot. We're going to go on a peripheral view of our universe and our planet on our way to heaven that we have never imagined. The smoking section, that pilot won't get above 33,000 feet. You'll rotate the earth if you get or jump that high. The dilemma that we're in is that Christ is asking us, and I truly do believe this, what do you believe? Whom do you believe? The person we're going to talk about briefly this morning was a person very well respected in his community. Very well respected in his social circles. He was a very highly educated person. Very intelligent. By all accounts, he probably had a decent standard of living, a very good standard of living. But this person had a problem. He was convicted, but he wasn't converted. He came to church every Sabbath or every week, but he totally did not believe in God. And unfortunately, many of us, including you and myself, at times we don't totally believe in God. Now, I'm not going to judge you, because I can't judge myself. But you know truly what you believe in. You know if the rubber meets the road, where does your hope lie? There was a man who's a member of the ruling council. There was a man who's a member of the ruling council and a teacher in Israel. This man had been given the responsibility to be an expert, if you will, a professor, if you will, a teacher of esteem and responsibility, to teach Israel, its children, its mothers, its fathers, and all of its people exactly what it should know about God's word. But it came a point that this man began to question what he knew and what he understood. The man that we're talking about this morning is Nicodemus. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, from whom no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, I'm just going to let you know, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Jesus answered and said to him, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Check this out, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? And you do not know these things. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. Do you get that? You speak of what you know and testify what you see, and do not receive this as a witness. We do that in our lives. No matter what takes place in our lives, we speak what we know when we're in fear. We receive what we know when we're under pressure or we're seeking knowledge. And guess what? We bear witness to it. We can't help it because that's how we are. Verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses is lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already. And see, this is the key. We can believe and yet have doubts. We can believe and yet have fears. If you understand the spirit of prophecy, the Lord never has taken away our freedom of choice. Ellen White says that the Lord will always allow you to fear or to believe, have faith or doubt. The key is, what do you do? What do you do? I have a lot of fear. Right now in my life, I have a lot of fear. But at the same time, I have a lot of confidence, not in myself, but in God's words right now. Despite all my numerous mistakes, I said to myself, God, you know the truth. Above all else, you know the truth. You know me better than anybody knows me. You know the truth. Vindicate me by your word. Nicodemus is seeking answers. You see, he's seen all the signs and wonders. He's seen all these miracles. He hears the rumors with the Sanhedrins and the Pharisees. He hears their conversations because he's in that circle. He can go to the, I guess, the social clubs and the network meetings that they have. And he hears what they're saying about Jesus Christ. But being a teacher of the scriptures and a student of the scriptures, he's read them long enough to say, you know what? This may be true. This may be the man. This very well could be the Messiah. Did I misinterpret this? Did I see this wrong? He was willing to admit his mistakes. The beginning of greatness, I read, is when a person can acknowledge where they are and say, you know what? I made a big mistake. I have Pat Riley's book. Pat Riley is the owner, general manager and owner of the Miami Heat. He was the former coach of the Los Angeles Lakers. And the Knicks too, that's right, and the New York Knicks too. In his book, Pat Riley had mentioned in 1985 in Boston Garden, Game 1, it was on Memorial Day, he said his plan and philosophy and approach to the game led to the performance of his team in the worst blowout in NBA history. NBA Finals history. I shouldn't say NBA history. NBA Finals history. And he mentioned that he had just blasted his team after the game. He was like, I don't believe it, blah, 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 blah. And it went long and long. And a person who's the assistant coach now on the team, his name is Bob McAdoo, came up to Pat Riley and told him, say, hey, look, we did what you said. And Pat Riley said, but you didn't execute. He said, no, we did exactly what you said. And Pat Riley said that night he went back to his hotel in Boston and he had to look at the man in the mirror and say, you know what? I messed up. And sometimes you got to do that. I've been looking at myself in the mirror recently. I said, you know what? I messed up. I should have kept up with this. I have messed up. This could have been done better. And Pat Riley said once he accepted that he messed up, he came back the next day, and if people know NBA history, that was the first time Boston ever lost in Boston in the NBA Finals. He accepted. He said, I had to realize that as much as I knew, I did not know what I thought I knew. And as a Christian, sometimes you got to realize, despite all of the trappings of Christianity, despite going to church every Sabbath and reading a book every Sabbath and reading the Bible every day, even having morning devotion and family worship, it comes down to, do you believe? Once you begin to accept that, you know what, maybe I made a mistake in my life, and maybe I've been fooling myself that all these things make me a believer. They don't. I hate to tell you, reading the Bible doesn't make you a believer. Coming to church every week doesn't make you a believer. Being an elder doesn't make you perfect, doesn't make you a believer. It comes to a point where you have to look at yourself and say, you know what? I messed up. I thought this was correct. I should have kept up with this. And if God is God and you believe in God, guess what? He allows the truth to come forth. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? He's rebuking him. He said, you should know this. But thank God for grace and thank God for mercy. With the one hand, he's tearing him down. And the next hand, he's picking him up. He doesn't leave you where you are. He turned around, he looked at him, he said, listen, Nicodemus, you messed up. You should have been the better teacher. You should know this. But guess what? I'm going to take you to where you need to be. I'm going to tell you what you should know. For God so loved the world, he told him, that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Amen?
Amen.
He said, let me make it simple. He said, let me make it simple. He said, you made this too complicated. He said, it doesn't need to be this complicated. You made it too complicated. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Amen. You can know all about the 2300 day prophecy. Keep it simple. Do you believe in Jesus? Amen. You can know all about the seven plagues and the three angels' message. Keep it simple. Do you believe in Jesus? You can know the desire of ages, patriarchs and prophets, spiritual healing, testimony to the churches, volume one, message to young people. Do you believe in Jesus? Keep it simple. Nicodemus came by night because he was afraid of his own reputation. He didn't want to be seen with him. So I don't know how he met him or where he met him. If the Lord allows me to get to heaven, which I pray he will, and I go to the video library of the Bible, I'm pretty sure that's going to be the baddest media room ever on the planet. There's a couple scenes in history, in biblical history, I want to see. But this is one scene I want to see. It's going to be like one of those detective stories, one of those James Bond movies where you're sneaking around at nighttime. But it's not going to be a fist fight. It's going to be like, are you the rabbi? Are you the one? Hey, man, don't sit there. We got to sit over here. Let's sit underneath the tree. You know, the moonlight. Back then, they didn't have street lights. The moonlight. I don't want to be seen by nobody. Come on, let's have a talk. It was at this point that Christ began to reveal who he is to this man. You see, this man was at the Jordan when Jesus Christ was baptized. This man was there when John the Baptist said, this is the one. He was there. Spirit of prophecy says that he was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was there when those 5,000 people were on the hills being fed by two fishes and five loaves of bread. He was there. Did I have it wrong? Is it two fishes and five? Seven. Thank you. It just clicked in my brain. But he was there when those people were fed. He was there. And you know what? He began to say to himself, you know what? I hear what all my friends are saying, but it doesn't add up. It comes a point in your life that you got to make a decision for yourself. Despite what your coworkers may say, your family may say, you got to make a decision for yourself. Yeah, those people worship on a peculiar day, but I got to read this for myself. Yeah, they don't eat meat. They don't eat this and that, but I got to see this for myself. Yeah, they don't wear jewelry and makeup and all this, but I got to see this for myself. Yes, they worship from sundown Friday to sundown Sabbath. I have to see this for myself. Until you see it, you won't believe it. And then when you do see it, half of you never believe it. You know why? It's not in here. It's not in here. Lew Alcindor, who became Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, told Pat Riley on that day in 1985, Memorial Day weekend, he said, from the time I went to Power Memorial High School, I've never been a loser. I've never lost. He said, I won every state championship in high school. When he went to UCLA, they won every championship at UCLA, right? Every championship. The only team ever to do that. He said, I've never been a loser. And he said, this year, we will be the first team to ever beat Boston in Boston. And you know what? They did it. It's what you believe. What you believe. Not what you see. Not what you feel. Trust me, feelings are fleeting. Not what you hear. People give you flattering words, tell you a whole bunch of crock. Not what you hear. It's what you know. What you know. And if what you know is not based upon more than the horoscope in the paper or Dear Abby, if what you know is not based upon the gossip with the lady at the corner or your neighbors around the street, if what you know is not based upon more than who you are, it has to be based upon what thus saith the Lord. What you know. Verse 18, he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, have mercy, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. This was Jesus Christ's testimony to Nicodemus. This was Jesus Christ's personal deliverance to Nicodemus. This is one of the few experiences, few stories in the Bible where Jesus talks to a man one-on-one. One-on-one. He tears him down and lifts him up and tells him the most famous verse, if at all, the most important verse in the whole entire Bible. For my Father so loved the world that he's given the world myself. All you got to do is believe. Despite all your doubts and fears, believe in me. Despite all your imperfections, believe in me. Despite all your past failures, believe in me. Despite all your transgressions, despite all your faults and iniquities, believe in me. Don't make this more complicated than it has to be. Just believe in me. See, what is happening in our world today, unfortunately, is that our faith and confidence is in our own name. Our faith and confidence is in our own existence. Our faith and confidence is, oh, I got a degree from X, Y, and Z. I'm educated X, Y, and Z. My family does X, Y, and Z, and I'm from fifth and sixth generation XYZ. I have bank accounts at ABC and EFG and JKL and LMNOP. I own stocks and bonds with 123 and 678. I have dividends from 13, 19, and 21. I have equity shares with 100 and 102 and 105. think I'm pretty good. Look at me. We believe in ourselves. Now, I'm not saying don't have self-confidence. Don't get me wrong. But we elevate our name above the name. Can I get a witness? We elevate our consciousness above the one who has supreme consciousness and hand over everything. We elevate our Christian experience upon his experience. Then when things get tight, we run. When the wind blow, we don't bend, we break. And I'd be the first to admit a lot of the problems we cause are on our own. 95% of my problems are on my own. Things I wish I said, man, I should have kept up with this. I should have done this. But that's why there's grace and mercy. Mercy through God's divine wisdom excuses our stupidity, and grace forgives our ignorance. He pulls us from the flame to the table, brushes off those swinges. Anybody had a fireplace in their own home? We had a fireplace in our house, still in the house I grew up in Rochester. My mother had an old frying pan. Till this day, that frying pan still exists. I'm gonna tell you, man, it cooks some good pancakes, though. I'm telling you this right now. It's a big cast iron skillet. I've been to Williams Sonoma. I can't even find nothing like this no more. Can't find it. The frying pan has all these nicks and crannies, and it was caked up. And I remember I told my dad, I said, man, Dad, we need a new frying pan. I said, I know it cooks well, but we need a new frying pan. I never forget this. My father said, what? My mother said, what did you say? We were washing, it was Sunday morning, I never forget this. I was washing dishes. And after the dishes was washed, my father began to put a fire in the fireplace. And my father used to watch Sunday Morning with Charles Carrott on CBS way back in the day. He said, go get that skillet, Junior. I said, but it's all caked up. I just washed it. He said, go get it. I went and got that frying pan. My father took that frying pan and threw it in the fire. And it was heavy. Fire pan had to be about five, maybe, I don't know how heavy, but I know it's about 4 or 5. It has a good weight. You get upside the head with this, you're gone. My father took that frying pan, and he took it, just like it was like a baton. I handed it to him, and he just took it and went, whoosh. I said, Daddy. And went, I hit the back of the fireplace, bam, and just landed. I said, why did you do that? He said, have a seat. And I sat down. All day Sunday, it was one of those cold, snowy days in Rochester. It snowed and snowed and snowed. We went out shoveling, cleaning. We had to shovel the driveway half a dozen times that Sunday. And the fire's still raging. And I'm sitting up there, I'm like, you know you threw a frying pan in the fireplace. Don't worry about it. 11 o'clock pass, high noon pass. NFL Today come on. My dad wasn't a big football fan. He would watch sports with me just because I liked him. But he loved basketball. And he loved baseball. But he didn't like football that much. But he watched with me on Sunday. So we watched football on Sunday. I said, Dad, frying pan's still in the fire. Don't worry about it. He added more wood. Just burning. Just hot. The whole house is just smoking. I'm like, Daddy, you know, the frying pan is still in the fireplace. Don't worry about it. Dinner time come. We eat dinner. Dinner's over. I'm walking in the living room. I said, Daddy, you know, the frying pan is still in the fireplace. You can't see it. The wood just pile up on it. Daddy said, don't worry about it. 60 minutes come on. 60 minutes go off. I said, Daddy, aren't you going to take the frying pan out the fireplace? He said, it's too hot for me to take it out now. I said, it's been burning all day long. I said, aren't you going to take it out the fireplace? He said, once you go upstairs and finish your homework, wash up, and then come downstairs. I said, okay. So I finished my homework up. I was doing it during the football game, had myself spread out on the floor in my, on my desk. Came downstairs. The flames are low, and if anybody has a fireplace with real fire, you know that the embers are burning, and it looks like ears of corn. You have big logs that look like ears of corn now. Everything looks, it has ripples on it. And through the flame, I'm looking. I see this big black skillet that's glowing, and it's just, it's cooling off, and it looks brand new. My dad put his, had this glove, put his hand in the fireplace and took it out, has the original markings of when they bought it in South Carolina back in 1952. I was like, great day. He said, now you said there's something wrong with this fire pan? He said, anything wrong with this pan? I said, no, nothing wrong with it. That's what Jesus Christ is doing with you and me. He's putting us in the flame. He's burning us, roasting us. Either we make it or we break it. He's curing us. And trust me, it gets hot sometimes. The flame gets stroking. You say, enough, Lord. It's high noon, can't take no more, Lord. 1, 2, 3, 4 o'clock go by, enough's enough. If you can crawl out the flame, you will walk out the flame. But you stay in the flame because he puts you in the, he allow you to go in the flame. When he took it out, I looked at that frying pan and I said to myself, what in the world is this made of? What is it made of? As Christians, when you're in the flame, you find out what you're made of by what you take. If you take this in every day, you begin to kick this out every way. If you take in garbage, you're going to kick out garbage. You take in word, you're going to kick out faith. You're going to be guilty of sin, but you're going to kick out faith. You can be as wrong as can be, but you're going to kick out faith. You know you are imperfect, but you're going to kick out the word. You know you've done wrong, but you say, you know what? By his grace am I sealed. By his grace am I made. Chapter 8, verse 31 of John says, if you abide in me, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Despite all your imperfections, despite all of your difficulties, you'll be made free. Verse 33 says, you will be made free. They said, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you would be made free? We need to be free today. We need to be free of our fears, free of our past, free of our faults, free of our indiscretions. We need to be set free. But you can't unless you believe. And unfortunately, we walk into flames that we create on our own sometimes. And God places us into flames that he allows to burn around us. But unless you believe that God is controlling the heat, you will die in the fire. I'll say that again. Unless you believe God is controlling the heat, you will die in the fire. Three Hebrew boys, I'm pretty sure they didn't have on any insulation boots, no fire retardant robes. They walked in not knowing. I'll be honest with you, if I was in a fire, I think I want to die of the smoke. Let me pass out with the smoke. Ooh, boom. Because being burned alive is a whole different story. Let me pass out from the smoke. God has allowed us and is allowing us to be in the flames this morning. Because like that frying pan, he is perfecting it. And all of the crust and the years of use is being just totally purged away. But you know what comes out? A pure, perfect vessel. Pure, perfect vessel. Better than new. And just for your information, my mother uses that frying pan every day. Last night I talked to her on the phone. She said, I'm ready for the Sabbath, Junior. I got my fish on Thursday. I cooked it on Thursday. I'm ready tonight. I'm relaxed. Sister Swells is coming over. One of my mother's good friends. We're going to go to church. Going to come back. And I'm all set. What do you believe this morning? Whom do you believe in? Are you going through the flames? Are you going through an experience that nobody can truly understand? Are you searching for answers? Are you saying that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Or are you checking with the soothsayers? Are you checking with your neighbors and all the gossipers? Where's your flag planted? Is it planted upon your family name, your job, your money in the bank? I'm going to tell you one thing. The Lord can blow on it or allow the devil to blow on it at any time, and it'll be gone in a whisper. It's now time. It's high time for us to realize that our everlasting hope is Jesus Christ. If you have not come to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I give you an opportunity to do that here this morning. If you've not accepted him as your personal Redeemer, I give you an opportunity to do that this morning. If you come to know him, I'd like you to reintroduce yourself to him. And just be real with him. Accept where you are and acknowledge what you've done and ask him to take you from here to there. He's the best pathfinder and trailblazer on the planet. You don't need any other scout than him. May God bless you.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises. promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
We thank you, dear God, for allowing us to be in your house of worship here this morning. Amen. We thank you, dear God, for being our everlasting hope. We ask you to please help us to believe, despite our doubts and our fears, to realize that you are God's only begotten Son. And if we believe in you, we will have eternal life. For we pray in Jesus Christ's most holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.